John Wesley said, cleanliness is next to godliness. A holy people must be holy in every area of life. In Israel, it was serious business. A person in an unclean condition was disqualified from taking part in worship. Certain animals, certain objects, as well as certain people were unclean, and they transmitted that condition to all who came in contact with them. Tonight, Moses will mention the standard for distinguishing between clean and unclean. And only clean animals were to be eaten by God's Old Testament people, and only clean animals were offered in sacrifice to God. The next five chapters, Leviticus chapter 11 to 15, deal with matters of ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness. For the Jews, there were acts that were not morally wrong, but nevertheless, they barred them from participating in the rituals of Judaism. Those who became defiled were ritually unfit until they were cleansed. So these chapters were their health code, if you will. They do not necessarily apply to us today. We are not under the law. Yet there is a reason why God commanded the children of Israel to follow these dietary practices. Some of the things forbidden by God, we will have no problem from abstaining from those things, like the camel. I don't worry about eating camel steak, or the lizard. Lizard, I've never seen it on any menu. Other things that are forbidden, the people like to eat. Clam chowder, shrimp, lobster, crab leg. These were forbidden in the Bible. When God finished giving the children of Israel the law in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15, he gave them an unconditional promise. He said, if you will keep my law and my statute, then none of these diseases will come upon you. There is an interesting book called None of These Diseases, written by Dr. Maxwell. In his book, Dr. Maxwell explained that with these laws, God was establishing a health code. If they would have been obedient and would have followed this health code, they would not have been plagued with any disease. Dr. Maxwell also explained that way back, doctors would not wash after performing operations. The bloodier they were, the more efficient they looked. And the mortality rate was real high. Doctors would pass disease from patient to patient. When one doctor mentioned cleanliness and washing after each patient in order to reduce the mortality rate, he almost lost his license. But he was right. And thank God they changed that. Tonight, chapter 11 deals with the proper food for God's people. The chapter can be divided into three parts. First, we have the clarification, verses 1 to 23, what is clean and what is unclean. Then we have the contamination, verses 24 to 40, how they are defiled by the unclean. And then the conclusion, verses 41 to 47, why the laws of clean and unclean. So let's start with the clarification, what is clean and what is unclean. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, These are the animals which you may eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Among the beasts, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. It is unclean to you. The rock, hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. It is unclean to you. The hare, that's the rabbit, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. It's unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. It's unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. Now, since Noah knew about clean and unclean animals way back in Genesis chapter 7, this distinction was part of an ancient tradition that predated the Mosaic law. Before this was written here, the people knew about clean and unclean animals. Whether a creature was clean or unclean had nothing to do with the quality of the animal. The animal was created by God. It all depended on what God said about the animal. According to God, a clean animal was one that had hooves that were completely divided and that chewed the cud, meaning rechews or remasticates the food. Some people, they see a spiritual application in this. They say that Christians should meditate on God's word, chewing the cud, and have a separate walk, the cloven hoof. In verses 9 to 12, we have the clean and unclean things in the waters. A clean fish was one that had both fins and scales. Fish such as the mackerel, eels, shellfish were unclean. We might not be under the law, but we know that there are certain times of the year when they are deadly. They're poisonous, and they are not to be eaten at all. During the months that do not have an R, like May, June, July, August, they are poisonous, and they are very often quarantined during those months. Many people have died eating it during the wrong time of the year. Shark and halibut have fins but no scales, but they taste so good. So God said not to eat them, so they don't know what they were missing. In verses 13 to 19, we have the clean and unclean birds. Birds that preyed on other creatures were unclean, like the eagles, the hawks, vultures, bats. Bats are not really birds to us. But in the Hebrew word translated birds is broader than our English word. It says any flying thing. So the bat was in that group of not to eat. There'd be no problem. Nobody's be interested in touching a bat. In verses 20 to 23, we have the clean and unclean flying insects. Only those which had jointed legs above their feet were clean. Like the locust, the destroying locust, the crickets, and the grasshoppers. You can have them all. I would not eat any of those things, thank you. But they were clean. Verse 24, we have the second part, the contamination. How people became unclean. By these you shall become unclean. This is God speaking. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. the carcass of any beast which divides the foot but is not cloven hoof or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws, among all kinds of animal that go on all four, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. So touching the carcass of any of the mentioned animals here, such as the unclean creatures, made the person unclean until evening. Now, special mentions is made here of animals that walk on paws. That would be cats, dogs, lions, tigers, bear, any of those things. They were all unclean. So they could not pet their cat and then go worship God. It was unclean. Now, some Asian nation eat cats and dogs today. My wife and I, we ate cat one night at a Chinese restaurant in San Francisco. We're sure of it. It was bad. But they're smart. It did not make any noise. So, in verses 29 to 38, we have other unclean creeping animals. The mole, the mouse, the large lizard, the gecko, not geico, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, the chameleon, verses 29 and 30. A person touching their carcasses became unclean until evening, verse 31 says. If the dead body of one of these creatures fell on any vessel, the utensil had to be washed in water, and it was unclean until evening, it says in verse 32. Clay vessels had to be broken, verse 33. They were porous, and they could not, even if you wash, they were totally unclean. They had to break those things. Any edible food in the clay vessel became unclean and could not be eaten, verse 34. Now, two exceptions are given. A spring running water did not become unclean through contact with the body of one of these animals. Running water, it's moving. The other thing was any planting seed used for sowing. If it had not been soaked in water, it did not become unclean. Verse 37, seed is a dead thing and it's going to die in the ground. But if it becomes wet, then it was contaminated. You could not touch it. Verses 39 and 40, we see the human contact with the carcass of a clean animal that had died rather than being slaughtered or eating such meat, unintentionally even, made a person unclean until evening. Even his clothes that he ate with had to be washed. It was serious business, so they were totally unclean. Verse 30, we have the third part, the conclusion, why such laws. So in verses 41 and to 47, we have the final instructions. Anyone eating worms, snakes, rodents, and insects became ritually unclean, verses 41 to 43. The economy would have to get pretty bad for people to start touching those things. But anyway, it was listed. And in giving this law concerning clean and unclean, God was teaching lessons concerning his holiness and the necessity for his people to be holy as well. Verses 44 to 47, that's what it says. To distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten, God says. So God gave three motives for purity for his people. First one's in verse 44. God is a holy God. The next one in verse 45. God has redeemed us for himself. And the third one in verse 47. God wants his people to be different than the rest of the world. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus declared all food to be ceremonially clean. And Paul taught no food should be refused if it is received with thanksgiving in 1 Timothy chapter 4. However, even that would not include foods that are contaminated, culturally unacceptable, or digestively disagreeable to a person. I'm glad there's no mention of buffalo, because my wife made me eat buffalo. But I check and it's not listed here. So I feel better. So the main lesson for this chapter 11, the body is the Lord's. And it is sin against God to harm our health for the pleasing of appetite. There are people who definitely eat more than they should eat. And they create some problem. And God does not want us to harm our health for the pleasing of appetite. We should be reasonable people. We should know when it's enough is enough and that's enough. And that's what God expects from us today. Chapter 12 deals with the uncleanness connected with childbirth. And the chapter can be divided into two parts. If it is a male child, verses 1 to 4. If it is a female baby, verses 5 to 8. So God says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, every chapter starts with the same line. So then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. The woman giving birth to a boy was unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, the boy was circumcised, verse 3. And the 8th day was the safest day as far as blood clotting was concerned. Today, blood clotting is not a problem because they use injection of vitamin K. The mother then remained at home for an additional 33 days, for a total of 40 days, not to touch any holy thing, not to enter the sanctuary, and anyone who would touch her or touch the chair that she sat on was unclean. In verses 5 to 8, we have the second part, if a female baby was born. So in a case of a baby girl, the mother was unclean for 14 days. And then she remained home unclean for an additional 66 days for a total of 80 days instead of the 40 for the boy. Why longer? Was a female baby twice as unclean as a male baby? No. Was there a penalty for having a baby girl? No. But in a masculine society that preferred sons, God was giving the mother time to recuperate before the next pregnancy. A husband getting a daughter. When they had a boy, they had a party. Everybody got great thing, man. All right, she just gave birth. Everybody was there. Bring the food. And if they would shout, it was a girl, they would pack and go home. No parties. And the husband getting a daughter might be anxious to try again to have a boy. So the compassion and the grace of God placed a restriction on the man to prevent him from being too quick to try again. At the end of the time of purification, the mother was commanded to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. If she was too poor and could not afford the lamb, then she could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering, the other for the sin offering. The mother of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 2 brought two birds, an indication of the poverty into which Jesus was born. The main lesson of this chapter 12: all are conceived and born in sin. Psalm 51:5 says, if the root is impure, so is the branch. Chapter 13 deals with the laws concerning the diagnosis of leprosy. And it can be divided into three parts: uncleanness in the flesh, verses 1 to 28. Uncleanness in the hair, verses 29 to 46. And then uncleanness in the garment, verses 47 to 59. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall look at the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean. Imagine, it was the responsibility of the priest to inspect a person, either man or woman, for the symptoms of biblical leprosy. He was looking for three things. He was looking for a swelling, or a scab, or a bright spot. In verses 4 to 11, we have the proper procedure in questionable cases. The person was confined for 7 days, in verse 4. If the spot had not spread, then he was confined for 7 more days, in verse 5. Then if the disease seemed to be checked, the priest pronounced the person clean, in verse 6. If the eruption in the skin had spread after the second examination, then the priest declared the person to be unclean, in verse 8. When the leprosy was old or chronic, the priest pronounced the leper unclean, verses 9 to 11. In verses 12 to 17, we have more findings about leprosy. When a person had turned white all over, the disease was no longer active, the priest pronounced the leper clean, in verse 13. When raw flesh appeared anywhere on the person, the priest pronounced the person to be unclean. It was leprosy, verse 15. In a case of leprosy where the raw flesh had healed and turned white, here again, the person was considered to be clean, in verse 17. In verses 18 to 23, three possible cases regarding a boil are presented to us. When it was obvious to the priest that the boil was deeper than the skin and its hair had turned white, he had to pronounce the patient unclean, in verse 20. When in quarantine for a 7-day period and the sore did spread, then it was leprous, verse 22. When it did not spread, the person was pronounced clean, in verse 23. In verses 24 to 28, the case of a possible leprous burn is described. When the symptom showed that it was obviously leprous, the priest would pronounce the person unclean. Verse 25. If a seven-day period of testing revealed the condition to be spreading, it was leprous. Verse 27. If it was only a swelling from the burn, then it was not leprous. Verse 28. At verse 29, we have the second part, the uncleanness in the hair. In verses 29 to 37, the case of a scale of the head or the beard for a man. I don't know, not too many women have beard, but the case is mentioned here in this section. Where a man or a woman obviously had leprosy from his or her symptom, the person had to be declared unclean. Verse 30. When it was not clearly known, the person was confined for 7 days, and the person had to be submissive to the priest. The priest would observe and would make a decision. It does not look good to me. You go quarantine 7 days. And there was no question, no argument. But I don't think so. I got some things to do. And I got kids at home. There was no question. He would call it and they would go. Quarantine 7 days, verse 31. If the condition had not spread, the person shave off his hair or her hair. And even she would say, I don't look good. There is no question of look. He said, you shave that thing. And then they would wait for another 7 days. In verse 33, if the scale had been checked, the person was clean. Verse 34, if the scale had spread, then the person was unclean. Verse 36. In verses 38 and 39, we see that a man or a woman with white, bright spots on the skin of the body was declared ceremonially clean. And in verses 40 to 44, ordinary baldness is differentiated from baldness that was caused by leprosy. So you can be bald, and it's a natural thing. You're losing your hair, you're not leprous. But if you're losing your hair and it was caused by leprosy, that was a different thing. So they show the difference there in verses 40 to 44. In verses 45 and 46, we see that a leper was a miserable person. It was incredible how they were mistreated. He was put outside of the camp of Israel. He had to wear torn clothes, and he had his head bare, could never wear a hat of any kind. Whenever people approached, he had to cover his upper lip or his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, to warn the people that they would not come near him, they would not touch him. It was a miserable thing. If he sat in a chair, no one could ever sit in that chair ever again. Whatever he would touch, the bed that he would sleep on could not even be sat on the corner of the bed. It was a miserable condition. And again, we have an early example of preventative medicine. Isolation was an acceptable medical procedure to prevent the spread of infection. But today, with the right of the person, these things would not happen. When we had a few years back the case of AIDS, and they wanted to do the isolation, there was an uproar in the country. You cannot do that, the civil rights. But anyway, in those days, it was acceptable. Verse 47, we have the third part, the uncleanness now in a garment. Verses 47 to 59, we have the case of leprosy in a garment, and this probably referred to a type of mold or mildew on a wool or linen clothes, or even leather garment, it is mentioned. The procedure was very similar. Inspection, isolation, and destruction by fire if infected. If not infected, After two washing, it was declared clean. The main lesson of this chapter 13 is man is surrounded by tons of diseases on every side. If not afflicted with any of these terrible things, we are bound to praise God and glorify Him even the more with our bodies. So if you are healthy, if you don't have any of those things, you should always be thankful to the Lord for your health, for your ability to see, to hear, and all the things that you have working well. Some people, sometimes they have a sore somewhere, or a back pain, a shoulder pain, a pain in the knee or something, and they forget everything else that they have. All they think about is that back or that knee or that neck. Never are they thankful to God for all the other things that are working. There are so many things in the body that can go wrong, and they fail to be thankful and to give thanks to God for everything that their health is working, even though they have one thing not working well. Chapter 14 deals with the law concerning the cleansing of leprosy. And the chapter 14 can be divided into two parts: leprosy in people, verses 1 to 32, and then leprosy in houses, verses 33 to 57. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, that's a yarn, and hyssop, that's a plant. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen, that's a clay vessel, over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." So this is the ritual for cleansing a leper after he had been healed. First, he was inspected by the priest outside of the camp. He was never allowed inside of the camp. That's another thing of the leper. He could never dwell inside the camp. He was always outside. Just for fear that he was not clean, the priest would not let him in, but the priest would go outside to meet him, to check him out there. If he was healed, then he would offer two living clean birds with cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. Scarlet is associated with sin in the Bible. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. So the thought may be of God's judgment on sin. One bird was killed over running water, and the other with the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop was dipped in the blood of the slain bird. The cleansed leper was sprinkled with that blood seven times, and then he was pronounced clean. Then the living bird was allowed to go free. And in many ways, leprosy is a type of sin. It rendered a man unclean. It excluded him from the camp of God and the people of God, and it made the victim miserable. And so is sin. It excludes from the camp of God and the people of God, and it makes the victim miserable. In verses 8 to 20, the cleansed leper washed his clothes, shaved off all his hair, and washed his body, verse 8. Then he was allowed to enter the camp, but he could not enter his own tent for seven more days. Then 7 days later, he again washed and shaved again, and then was pronounced clean in verse 9. On the 8th day, he brought his offerings to the Lord, verse 10. A trespass offering, verses 12 to 18 there. Then he offered a sin offering, verse 19, and a burnt offering, verse 20. Then the priest applied blood to the leper's ear, his hand, and his foot, just like we saw in the consecration of the priest in verse 14. And this speaks of hearing God's word, doing God's will, and walking in God's ways. In verses 21 to 32, we see that if the cleansed leper was too poor to bring the required animals, then he was permitted to bring two turtle dove or two young pigeon, one for the sin offering and the other for the burnt offering. God understood that some people may have the means to do those things, but others did not. And the one who had the means was not to be treated differently. You can still obtain everything from God with lesser animals than those. So he had made provision for the poor to bring turtle doves or bring pigeon. He still had to bring the lamb for the trespass offering. And a grain offering accompanied the trespass, the sin, and the burnt offerings in each instance. So at verse 33, now we have the second part, the leprosy in the houses. In verses 33 to 53, we have the laws for the detection of leprosy in a house. What is leprosy in a house? That would be kind of fungus, mildew, dry rot. They would look at it as leprosy. These would apply when the people finally reached Canaan and dwelt in permanent houses rather than in tents. That did not apply when they were right there in Leviticus, but God was prepared them. He had it in writing. So when they would go and build houses and they would have their own houses, that would apply to them then. Leprosy in a house, they needed to know about this. The Lord made provision for the house to be emptied completely before the priest went in, so the contents would not be unclean and quarantined. So that's in verses 36 to 38. Imagine having to completely empty the house for inspection, just to make sure there's something in the house. Okay, everything that you have goes outside. That's quite a job, but they would do that. At first, only the affected stones in the house were removed. But if the leprosy or the fungus or the mildew or the dry rot continued to break out, the house was completely torn down. Verses 39 to 45. No question, no nothing. If he decided that house is not going to make it, she goes down, they would tear that house down. In the event that the leprosy stopped after removing few stones here and there, the priest then followed a ritual cleansing similar to that of the leper. That's in verses 48 to 53. And then verses 54 to 57 is a summary of chapters 13 and 14. The main lesson here is our cleansing is by Christ alone, not by anything that we can do. Now, chapter 15 is rated PG-13. So if you're here and you're less than 13 and you're not accompanied by a parent, you're going to have a little problem here. It deals with personal cleanliness, and it can be divided into four parts. Unnatural male discharges, verses 1 to 15. Natural male discharges, verses 16 to 18. Natural female discharges, verses 19 to 23. and unnatural female discharges, verses 25 to 33. God was blunt. He wanted his people to know what was going on. There are three key words in this one chapter. Discharge is seen 24 times. Unclean is seen 29 times. And water is seen 11 times. The first one, the discharge, causes the second one, the unclean. And the third one, the water, annulled the second one, the uncleanness. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge. Whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge, it is his uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he has had the discharge, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean." So these unnatural discharges could be anything from diarrhea to discharges caused by venereal diseases like gonorrhea. From verses 4 to 12, we have there the contamination touching the bed or the seat, verse 4, or touching the body of the person, verse 7, of the one with the discharge. Person was unclean until evening. He had to wash his clothes and then wash himself in water. Spitting on a clean person also contaminated the person in verse 8. Touching the saddle, verse 9, or anything that was under the man in verse 10, who had the discharge, made the person unclean and in need of atonement. Clay vessels of the one with the discharge were broken. They would not even try to wash it because it was porous in nature. They would just break them all. Wooden vessels were rinsed in water, verse 12. In verses 13 to 15, we have the ritual for the cleansing. The man was to wash his clothes and wash himself again on the seventh day, verse 13. On the eighth day, he was to bring two turtle doves or bring two young pigeons to the door of the tabernacle and give them to the priest, verse 14. The priest then was to offer them as a sin offering and a burnt offering to make atonement for him before the Lord, verse 15. At verse 16, we have the second part, natural male discharges. The Lord says, verse 16, "If any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. Also, when a woman lies with a man, and there is an emission of semen, they both shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening." This section 16 to 18 deals with the emission of semen, involuntary emission, like nocturnal emission or wet dreams, verses 16 and 17, and voluntary emission during sexual intercourse, verse 18. The text does not suggest that sexual intercourse within marriage is impure or is defiling. God established marriage, and he said in his word that the marriage bed is undefiled. But since intercourse involves bodily fluids, that's what made them unclean. And they had to wash to maintain ceremonially purity in the home. So that's not that sex is unclean or dirty. It's just that part that is for their ceremonial purity. In verses 19 to 24, now we move to the female. And we have the natural female discharges. So this section there deals with a woman's normal menstrual cycle. And this required no offerings. It was a normal thing. It was of the Lord. He intended to be this way. But she was not to be touched during her period. And this might have been a blessing from the Lord, allowing her to get some rest. If her husband was too aggressive sexually, this law was intended to keep him cool. If he would force himself on her, both he and the marriage bed would be unclean for a week. Her and him and the bed. Everything is unclean for 1 week. That means you cannot have fellowship. You cannot go to the worship house of God. You cannot do nothing. And that would separate him from everybody in the family, would separate him from the camp. And it was not worth it, I think. I don't know. Before verse 25, we have the fourth part. Unnatural female discharges. And we do have a story in the New Testament of a lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Remember that? That is an unnatural female discharge. That's a story we have in the New Testament concerning this law here. So from here, we know that this poor woman suffered tremendously. So verses 25 to 30 describe a discharge of blood from a woman not connected with menstruation and therefore abnormal and unnatural. The contamination was the same as for the men that we saw in verses 4 to 12. And the ritual for cleansing was also the same as we seen in verses 13 to 15. Verses 31 to 33 summarize the chapter and give the purpose of the law. The main lesson in this chapter 15 is the danger of being polluted by hanging out with those who are polluted, voluntarily or involuntarily. God is concerned with who we hang out with. Next week, we're going to see the Day of Atonement, and we're going to get into sexual sin. So again, it is going to be rated PG-13. Make sure you come with your parents. They're going to talk about homosexuality, lesbianism, and group sex, and they're going to cover everything. So you read chapters 16 to 20, and we'll continue next Sunday night. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your concern for your children. You care for them and you want them to be holy as you are holy. You are a holy God and your children should be holy people. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom in making those decisions concerning personal cleanliness and all of those things that apply to us today that did not other things that do not apply to us, like some of the food and everything, the Lord Jesus said that we could eat any of those things and be thankful and give you thanks for providing the food. So, Father, thank you for this section. We get to learn more about you, how you are, and thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, today in the New Testament, you see where the Bible says to the people to be submissive to the elders of the church because they watch over your soul. Today, it is hardly happening. Whenever an elder would, for some reason, discipline or correct a person, they leave the church. They are offended. They scream, "No love, no love, no love." But look in those days, the priest would examine the person and the priest would say, "Sorry, contaminated, you go in quarantine." They never questioned. They never got angry at him. He would go and check the house and he would say, you know, sorry, this house, tear it down. It is not good. And they would submit to the decision of the priest, which is the equivalent of an elder. And they would never, they would have some kind of submission and to the authority that he had, something that has not continued over the years. And it is a sad thing because now people, rather than doing the correction and the turning, they turn away and they go and they continue in their very sad situation. They should learn and they should read these stories, even though some of those things don't apply to us. I ain't going to go check your house and tear it down. I'm not going to check you for spots or maybe wrinkles. But as you read these things, you see something in the authority of the priest and you see the submission of the people to those people who decided, no, your house is going to go down and you go in quarantine. You don't even come in the camp. You get out of the camp and they would submit to those things and something that is not happening anymore. That is the thing that we really need to learn and to apply in our lives today. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work week starting tomorrow. Bless your home, your family. And may He help you to think and remember holiness. God is a holy God and He desires His children to be holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.